He did for heaven. I want you to listen very, very carefully. It's the only message you'll hear this Sunday morning in your life. And you need to hear
what God's messenger has to say
in God's message today. Our Heavenly Father, bless this hour in a sweet and wonderful way as we do our best to remind our people of things eternal. Help me to help my people to help Jesus. In His name, amen. Something bothered me for years. I used to wonder, and to be quite frank with you, sometimes I still have a little problem with this. I used to wonder why God let us get so smart and then die. Why are the old people the smart ones? Why do you learn so much and learn so much and learn so much and then you're gone? Why is it that you, when you know the most you're supposed to know, you're too weak and too old to use it? I used to wonder, why did God let a preacher, about the time a preacher learns how to preach, he dies and goes to heaven, doesn't get to preach anymore. I used to wonder about that. I used to wonder why it is that God didn't make us smart at first, does gradually get dumber. So while we're smart, we can be young enough and strong enough to enjoy our intelligence and our wisdom, but I think I understand now what it's all about. Now, follow me carefully. In World War II, I went in the armed forces. I thought about joining the Navy, but I decided to go in the armed forces instead. And so I went to the Army. Now, after a while, after 17 weeks of boot camp, I went to the paratroopers and stayed there for a while. But I went to the Army, the boot camp. I took 17 weeks of boot camp. I worked hard. Now, I mean, tell you, brother, when they taught me how to shoot that gun, I learned how to shoot that rascal because I knew where I was going. I mean, we didn't have a boot camp and get assigned to a sissy ship. We had boot camp and went to Germany in the Battle of the Bulge. And we went to Okinawa, where folks were going boom boom and getting killed. I mean, my crowd, they rushed my, the fellows that went through boot camp with me, went to either Iwo Jima or Belgium, the Battle of the Bulge. And many of my buddies that went through boot camp with me were killed in Europe or in the East. And so, brother, when they said, "This is your rifle, learn it," I learned it. Because my neck was at stake. My hide was at stake. And I learned it. And I worked hard. And just when I got to the highest point of training, boot camp ended. That doesn't make sense to me. Why did boot camp end? I'll tell you why it ended. Because, but there's no problem he'd understand why. Something real and something larger was just ahead. I was training in boot camp. Had a war out yonder. All the time I was on maneuvers, which is mock battle. It was tough, but I had to do it. Why? Because I had to learn. There was something bigger and something more real out yonder. There was a real war. This is only the training. Every time we went on bivouac for a few days and camped out and lived in pup tents, it was tough. It was hard. But I learned. And the reason was there was something bigger and there was something harder and more important and more real out there in the future. Basic training was not an end in itself. Boot camp was not an end in itself. It was only a time of training and education for something bigger and more important and more real in the future. In 1950, I graduated from college. It took me several years to graduate from college because I was pastoring the church at the same time. But in 1950, I graduated from college. Now, I worked and I studied hard. I mean, grades never came easy for me. I mean, if I made a D, I was disappointed. If I made a C, I was very, very pleased. If I made a B on my report card, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. If I made an A, I turned the card of somebody else's that I got by mistake back in to the teacher. But it wasn't easy for me. I worked hard. I studied. I did. And by the way, kids, every grade I got was mine. Not one question and not one answer on any test from the time I was in the first grade as a six-year-old lad to the time I walked out of the seminary for the last time and took my books and threw them in the sky as far as I could and left them there on the campus and said, glory to God, no more school for me. Every answer I put on every test belonged to me, and I'd rather fail than to get a grade I didn't earn. I had a married man talk to me when I was in a certain state not long ago. He said, Dr. Howells, I sent you something. I said, what is it? He said, I sent back my degree from Howells Anderson College. He said, it wasn't my degree. I cheated while I was there, and I've been convicted about it. I sent it back, and it's not mine. And send it back. And if you get a grade that's not yours, you're a dirty crook. You're dishonest. You're not right with God. But anyway, I studied hard. And then I graduated. There was no problem to understand why. I was going to spend my life in the pastorate. I needed to learn this book. I needed to learn the homiletics course and learn how to preach and so forth. Why? Something bigger and something more real. College was not an end in itself. College was a preparation time for something bigger and more real that was on the way. Army training was not an end in itself. Boot camp was not an end in itself. Basic training, 17 weeks, not an end in itself. We were not being trained to enjoy basic training. We're not being trained in college to enjoy college. There's something bigger. There was a war out yonder, a real war that had to be fought and won back when America had enough character to want to win a war. Boy, this is a sad week in the life of our country. Sad week in the life. When the House of Representatives voted down the help to keep communism out of South and Central America, one of the saddest days in the history of this nation, and to me, the flag ought to be flown in Congress and in the White House and Supreme Court, the flag ought to be flown at half-mast today for the stupid thing our House representatives did this last week. Brother, if we don't get communism and choke it and cut its tail off right behind the ears, this country's going to lose its freedom one of these days. Mr. Reagan is right. Thank God we have a president that sees it anyway. Even if Mr. Overweight O'Neill does not see it, thank God we have a president that sees it. But now, wait a minute. That's what it means. But Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. Why is it a person learns and learns and learns in this life, and then he dies at the peak of his knowledge and wisdom? Why is it? Because this is boot camp. We're training for something bigger. This is maneuvers. This is basic training. This is college. You see, what we learn in this life is to be used in the next life. And so we come to the end of this life at the peak of our wisdom. God is simply saying, I want you to serve me here in heaven. There's something bigger and something more real. This life is a place of learning and training for something real and bigger just ahead. You think God would get us to our peak and then that's it, end it all? Well, of course not. There's a heaven, thank God, and there is a land that is fairer than day, thank God. And we're just getting prepared to go there. That's all. This is boot camp. And one day, we'll graduate. And when we graduate, we'll be there in a real battle and in a real place of service and something bigger and more real. Let me illustrate. Follow me carefully. This week has been a wonderful week. It may have been, this week just may have been, the most miraculous week of my life and my ministry. I'm sure we've had higher hours here at First Baptist Church, but I do not remember as many miracles taking place in one week as have taken place this week. Let me give you an example. Follow me. This is so blessed. I'll never forget it, and nobody here will ever forget it. I told Brother Larry Bullard, I said, Brother Larry, when the sailors give their... By the way, the theme of the whole week was soul winning. Everything was soul winning. We just... hit soul winning over and over. We came back from this way and hit soul winning, and then came back this way and hit soul winning, and then came from the top and hit soul winning, and then came to the bottom, hit soul winning. It's just soul winning. I told Brother Larry Bullard, I said, Larry, when we get to have the sailors' time, when they present their program, I want you to get me a sailor's wife and flyer here, and don't tell the sailor. And I want that sailor's wife to surprise the sailor. He won't know that she's here. And we'll have a big time as he turns around and there she is. And he won't know it. And we're going to see some real good smooching here on the platform. So, but I said, Larry, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Larry. I said, well, this is soul winning time. I want you to find a saved sailor who has an unsaved wife. Now get this. You folks weren't here. You get this. A saved sailor has an unsaved wife. So I'm going to be interviewing the sailor up here, and I'm going to tell him, ask him where his wife is. She's somewhere out yonder home. How long have you seen her? Months and months. You miss her? Yeah. And I said, what's that behind you? He's going to turn around, and there she stands. But I want an unsaved one, because I was going to try to win the wife to Jesus on the platform in front of 5,000 people here. Now, you talk about a guy risking his whole reputation on something. That's pretty well, that's what you call courage, ladies and gentlemen. Total stupidity. I mean, courage. But you see, I wanted these people to see a soul being won. And so Larry said, preacher, that's going to be a tough order. I said, Larry, we got to do it. He looked, and he looked, and he came to me before pastor and said, preacher, I found one. I got a fellow been saved just a couple of weeks, and his wife's unsaved. Live, what city? Virginia Beach, Virginia. He said, I got one. So he goes and tells this sailor a lie. He says to the sailor, we want to honor you. We want to honor you in pastor school. Well, a poor guy didn't know why he was being honored. He'd been here 2 weeks. He hadn't done anything but come for 2 weeks. And he didn't know why he was being honored. But now Larry turns and calls his wife in Virginia Beach and says, we want you to come. Now, I didn't tell her why. We wanted to win her to the Lord. She wasn't saved. But any wife like that, young wife like that, been married 25 years, you wouldn't want to come. Brother Larry called her and said, we're going to honor your husband. He doesn't know you're coming. You must not tell him. So, this unsaved gal, and Tuesday afternoon was the Seder session. Gonna win her Tuesday afternoon. I said, Brother Larry, I'll kill you if she gets saved before Tuesday. It'll destroy everything. We've got to win her to Christ Tuesday afternoon in front of all these people. So, here it is. The Seder thinks he's being honored, does not know his wife is coming. She's coming, does not know I'm going to witness to her on the platform, try to get her saved up here. So she gets here. Monday night, she comes to church. Sits over here somewhere. Brother Larry looks up during the invitation, and it was the invitation for salvation was weak as water. I don't mean that Brother Hatch didn't do a good job. I mean, it was not emphasizing being saved. But he just said something about getting saved. Brother Larry looks over and here comes this gal down the aisle by herself. Brother Larry says, oh, no, Lord, no, no, no. Brother Larry was praying all in the service she wouldn't get saved. If I ever get sick, I don't want him praying for me, I'll be sure. I mean, can you imagine Brother Larry is praying, Lord, don't save her, Lord, don't save her, Lord, don't save her. And nobody's supposed to talk to her. Nobody. And lo and behold, if she didn't walk down that aisle like a little lamb in the woods, and stand right here, and Brother Larry said, oh, my soul, there goes tomorrow's session. Brother Larry comes up to me, pale as a ghost. I mean, pale as a ghost. He said, preacher, it's Kristen, isn't it? He said, Kristen, that's her. She wants to get saved. And he said, you know, because of security reasons, I don't get down here and deal with folks at the altar. Because, you know, one guy came down the altar one time and had a gun to kill me. And so I haven't felt led since then to get, but Brother Larry, he was afraid to win it himself because he knew I'd kill him if he did. And he said, he's never said this. He said, preacher, do you want to kneel here and win her? He wanted me to get the blame for ruining the next day's session. Because he knew if he won her, he'd lose his job. Well, what's a preacher going to do when a staff member says, do you want to win somebody to the Lord? So I knelt here and prayed with her, and she got saved. And she's like a little dog named Rover. She got saved. She got saved all over. And she was really enjoying. I mean, tears rolling down her cheeks, and she was happy in the Lord, obviously. And ruined our Tuesday afternoon. So, well, it almost did. Except bear in mind this, her husband was not here Monday night, didn't know she got saved. So all of us 5,000 people, all of us, we knew she got saved, we knew she was there. He did not know she was in town. And Dead sure didn't know she got saved. So to him, his unsaved wife is back in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And to us, we all knew. So Tuesday afternoon, I interviewed him. Still didn't know what to honor him for. He's like most sailors. He's never done anything deserving any honor. And didn't know what to honor him for. And so I was interviewing him here, and I said, and what's his first name again? No, he is. Oh, yeah, Gary Croy, isn't it? Gary Croy. I said, Gary, you like sports? And that was the cue for Kristen to walk out the door. So she comes slowly out the door. I said, I've asked him before, Gary, where's your wife? He said, in Virginia Beach. How long has it been since you've seen her? I think he said 6 months. 6 months. You miss her? Oh, do I miss her? When are you going to get to see her? Well, I got to leave in 4 weeks. And that's a furlough in the armed forces. And in 4 weeks. And then I asked him, you like sports? Yeah, he said, I like sports. He said, I like volleyball. Wife and I played volleyball a lot. And I said, well, that's good. We have a well-known volleyball player here today to show you. I said, that volleyball player is standing right behind you. He turns, and there stood Kristen. And all that happened for about 30 minutes, they hugged and we slobbered. That's all that happened for about 30 minutes. And we had a time, because all of us knew. And then we told Gary, right? I forget everything after 5 minutes. That she got saved. That isn't all the story. We gave them a room where they could stay a few days, and the pastor school delegates took up an offering and are sending them when they get to leave on a vacation to Hawaii. And some of you fellows are going to get your wife unsaved, aren't you? But I mean, look, what a miracle. I mean, and by the way, Elaine, you vouch for this. You have to. You're paid by working here. We Monday night was a problem for us in our staff meeting. What a fellow. We fought that thing. What we do on Monday night? We can't have church with a heart every year. We didn't know what to do. And Monday night, we said, we decided to have Dr. Carl Hatch here. He's Mr. Soul Winner across America, and had him give his life story. But we didn't have that tearjerker, you know, like church of the heart is. Carl Hatch is no tearjerker. He's a jerker, but he's no tearjerker. And he jerked us and shook us. But you see, God planned it better than we did. And listen, we had a time. We had spells all over this room. I mean, folks were hollering and praising God and shouting and hallelujahing and all of it. Then Tuesday, I preached Tuesday night. The burden in my heart, win your loved ones to Christ. Soul winning is a thing. Win your loved ones. I already have reports from 31 people who won their fathers alone to Jesus Christ between Tuesday night and the time pastor school ended. Some got in the car and drove hundreds of miles. A fellow stood right here Thursday night and said, I got some burden from my unsaved dad. Tuesday night, after Dr. Howes preached, I got in my car and drove to Dakota. 975 miles one way just to win my unsaved dad. He said, I tried before, never succeeded, but I drove 975 miles and said my unsaved dad got saved, and I drove back 1,950 miles between Tuesday night and Thursday night, and his mom saw his dad getting saved and said, son, I'd like to do that too. And she got saved, the mom and dad. And I want you to know that Thursday night we had some spells here. We had some shouting. We had some praising gods. We had some glories and hallelujahs. And that isn't all. Another fellow drove 275 miles to his dad, 550 mile round trip, came back to the service here and got up and told about it. On Thursday night, after I'd preached Thursday night, we had 102 men surrender their lives to preach the gospel of Christ. 102. I recall when Dan Parr stood here several years ago, a dying man, and gave his life story. We had 57 men surrender their lives to preach the gospel of Christ. And, man, I thought that was the most amazing thing I ever saw in my life. 57 men, grown men. And now then, after these few years, I meet them across the country. Several of them in this room this morning preparing for the ministry. Some are out pastoring. And yet God got down, and we didn't have a dying man. Hope he didn't. Speaking. And but God got down and got a hold of this thing. And I didn't even, it was an afterthought. On my part, an afterthought. Planned by God, but it's an afterthought. I just said, somebody here, God's calling to preach. I said, whoever you are, stand up and come down here. Well, I couldn't believe it. 102 fellows exploded down these aisles and stood right here on the platform, walked across here, and said, God is calling. And we had some spells going on here. I mean, I went to my washroom, which is near the alley. You better be careful what you say walking down the alley. If my window's open, I can hear you saying. But I went to the washroom and heard some fellows, and I heard guys walking down the alley still shouting. One guy, well, glory! And right outside my washroom window. And I mean, we had some time. We had time. By the way, we had planned to do something Thursday we had never done before. We had planned to baptize all day. We had planned to put our soul winners out on the field and win everybody that could and try to talk their converts into coming here to a church building they'd never seen and taking off their clothes and putting on a smock up here and getting baptized. Now, you try that sometime. You go out yonder somewhere on the street and win someone to Christ, somebody's house, and say, hey, now, what am I supposed to do next? You're supposed to get baptized. When? Right now. Where? Up at the church building. What church? First Baptist Church, Hammond. Come on. We wanted to see what God would do. You know what? It snowed. It was 9 degrees Thursday morning. Windshield factor was 275 below zero. Cold, windy. And those soul winners out on the streets, praise God, out there while we're having a session here. Brother Colston hollered up here, hey, preacher, got somebody baptized. One policeman got saved and came and got baptized. 27 people that cold, windy day not only received Christ as Savior, but left what they were doing at that moment and came to the church and got dressed and got baptized. I'm saying we had a time. But you know, as I was watching the people shout, all those things to say this, as I was watching them shout Thursday night, and we were having spells and everything, and Wednesday night, wonderful service, but Dr. Lee, Tim Lee, yeah, both his legs lost in the Vietnam War. He stood. What a preacher he is. And we honored Brother Olaf's Holmes and Brother Dr. Cameron, who's the director of the Holmes now, took an offering Wednesday night, $32,000 just for the Olaf Holmes. Then took another offering, $7,500 for Tim Lee after that. Then took an offering from me and got 74 cents. But I mean, can you believe it? We didn't have any ushers. We didn't know if we had any collection plates. We just passed the money toward the aisle sometimes. I watched all of it, and I thought about this all week. This is just boot camp. We're just learning how to shout so we can do it up brown someday. That's all. We just learned how to praise God. This is boot camp. As if, hey, well, glory! That's okay for here, but it's just sort of piddling up. See, this is boot camp. This is boot camp. That's what Amos meant. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Israel was already saved. He wasn't talking to much unsaved people. He's talking to God's people, saying, prepare to meet thy God. What was he saying? He was saying, you've got to meet God someday. Now you're going to go to heaven. Now get ready for it. Prepare. Get educated. Learn about heaven. Prepare. Learn to praise so you can praise when you get there. Learn the Bible so you can enjoy it when you get there. Get educated about the things of God. Why? So you'll enjoy heaven when you get there. Let's suppose, for example, that when you die, suppose you're watching. Let me have this microphone right here. Suppose you're watching the box.
A little higher.
Hey, help. Suppose you're watching the box. You're sitting there. Let me use your chair, would you please? That means you'll have to get out. You're sitting there, and you're watching the box. Something like a soap opera, which no Christian ought to watch. And you're watching. And all of a sudden you drop dead and you go to heaven. You won't know what to do. You'll say, has anybody got a TV and can you get Channel 5? But if Jesus had come, or if we'd all had an explosion here and all died Thursday night, we wouldn't have changed stride. Listen, don't you criticize some of these guys that make it a little too loud sometime unless you had a little spell somewhere yourself. I'm saying that God, listen, this is only boot camp. We're getting ready. This is college. We're getting educated. Why? We're going to heaven someday. Now, I think God liked it. I think God looked down to Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, another Monday night. By the way, Kristen, you and your... Gary, stand up, would you please? That's that couple that's the gal got saved Monday night right there. Thank you very much. Thank you. But God looked down and he said, that's sweet. Now, God liked it. But, God can't wait till we get educated enough to go to heaven and do it right. Do it right. I liked it when Cindy down here, who sang this morning, she's the one that sang that solo while the other girls hummed in the background. I liked it when she was a little girl. And she'd pat me on the cheek and say, I love you, Daddy. But I wouldn't want that this morning, my grown daughter. I love you, Daddy. I liked it when I used to say, this little piggy went to market. This little piggy stayed home. This little piggy had roast beef. This little piggy had none. This little piggy cried, wee, 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 all the way home. But now Cindy and I have done that in several weeks now. I think that little child love is wonderful. That little baby love, I love you, Daddy. And you have to take a bath after every kiss. I love that. That's good. That was sweet when she is 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. Now that she's 42, that's not necessary anymore. It's not necessary. I'm saying, that's what God says. God says, I like it when they praise me there. And by the way, you don't praise him here, you're not going to praise him too much when you get there. And if you don't praise him here, there's something wrong with you. I'm a little tired of folks criticizing praisers. I'm a little sick and tired of stuffed shirts criticizing people that try to praise God. Because I don't like the way he does it. Well, let's see your way. Let's just see it. Now listen to me. Don't misunderstand me. I'm sure that my mother enjoyed it when I was a little boy. When I would say, I love her, mother. But I'm sure that she enjoyed it more when I matured, became a man, and bought her food, and paid her rent, and bought her clothes, and hugged her. I'm sure she enjoyed it more when I was her preacher boy. I'm saying this. I think God enjoys it now. But I don't want to, one of these days, go to heaven and not be able to give him the kind of praise and love and service that he really deserves. That's the reason why I want to serve him now. But I get so discouraged sometimes. I want to serve him right. Well, I've got to keep on practicing so someday I can serve him right when I see him. That's the reason I want to love him like he deserves to be loved. After we had pastor school, I cannot tell you the emotion of my heart when pastor school's over. I cannot tell you. I do not know how to describe to you how I feel. And especially this year more than ever. I could not control myself for 45 minutes. I mean, I was just wrung out with emotion. I cried more in the 45 minutes after pastor school was over than many folks cry in a lifetime. The staff met in the chapel and fell on our faces and begged God. And I got in the car and I drove and I said, and I meant this and I mean it with all my heart, I said, dear God, I don't know if I ever loved you like I love you now.
I don't know. I don't know if in my whole life I've ever loved you like I love you right now.
And yet even with that kind of love to offer, it was still, I'm still in training. And I'll be so pleased, and I mean this with all my heart, when this robe of flesh I drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer, and this old weakness of the body and this old frailty of the body will be torn away, and I can give Him the love and praise that He really deserves. That's why I want to praise Him now. I get so upset with myself. So upset. I'll get on my knees beside the bed after some night, and I'll be praying in a motel room. And I'll pray maybe 30 minutes. And I'll wake up an hour later and find myself on my knees beside the bed, sound asleep. And I was down in Indianapolis preaching, and I did that. I was sick, had 103 fever, but that's no excuse. And I was woke up after about an hour beside the bed, and I said, "Dear God, You deserve better than this. You deserve better than have a fellow telling you he loves you and go to sleep." I had a fellow preaching for me one time years ago. I was in East Texas. The guy had driven all night long, stood up to preach on Sunday morning. I introduced him. "Our brother's coming." He was sound asleep. Sound asleep. Had to go wake him up so he could preach. So like I do you every week when I wake you up so you can listen. I love Him. God knows I do. He knows I do. I love Him. I told Him this morning, I said, "I love You. And You know I do." And I praise Him. I really do. I'll be honest. Monday night, no, Thursday night when that guy was talking about going 1,950 miles round trip with his dad, I'll be honest with you. I may have quenched the spirit. I mean, I just want to let her rip. And I got my office and I ripped up a lot of things in there. And I got my car and drove around. And I told the Lord how much I loved Him. And I did a little praising. I did a little shouting. I did a little glory to God and hallelujah. And I'll be glad. And I mean this. I can hear my mother's little faint voice before she died. She'd say, "Praise the Lord." Well, that little voice is a strong voice now. And she now is equipped with all the ability to praise Him. But Mama got ready for it. What's this here? Education time. Why do people get old and get wise and they can't use their wisdom? They will use it. They will use it. It's our job. Let's suppose tonight, right now, that I died right now. I can just keep on doing what I'm doing. What I'm trying to say is this. Let's study hard. And let's prepare. Let's praise Him now with this little piggy went to market, this little pig, and that's okay for now. But that won't do when you get to heaven. Let's say, "I love you, Jesus." That's the way our love is now. It's tainted and tempered by the weakness of the flesh. But one day, and I couldn't help but think about it this week, Brother John Rice, looking down on the meeting he used to attend, was looking in the face of Jesus. My mama is beholding His faith this morning. Brother Lester Roloff is beholding the face of Jesus this morning. I got to thinking, one of these days somebody will be standing up here and say, "Dr. Howes used to sit right there, pastor school every year. Dr. Howes used to stand behind this pulpit." That's what we're saying now about men not much older than I. Just a matter of years. And somebody will say, "Remember we used to have the pastor school when Dr. Howes was here?" And they'll say, "Dr. Howes is looking at the face of Jesus now." Oh, I want to see Him look upon His face.
Oh, I want to thank Him for His saving grace.
And if I do it properly then, I must learn and prepare to meet my God. Our Heavenly Father,